yes, you are, Lord. Oh, sing it to him, church. It sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great. Oh, yes, you are, Lord Jesus. Oh, how great thou art. Back in the house of God today. How many of you enjoyed church here last night? Oh, yeah, you really enjoyed it. You may not want to admit it, but you really enjoyed it. You, like me, we got stripped to the bone last night. But I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God is wonderful. It's forever settled. It's forever true. And I'm glad that there's a place in my heart that wants more and more and more of the Word of God. How many of you want to get straightened up before you leave this world? I don't want to get straightened up after I leave this world, because there ain't no straightening up. But I want to get fixed and to get everything right before I leave this old world. So good to be a Christian this morning. So good to be a real child of God this morning. You realize one thing? You're not everything, but you're part of everything. And we are everything to Him. His bride is everything to Him. Do you love Him with all your heart this morning? Is He the best thing that ever got a hold of you? Has He been good to you? Give Him a big hand clap of praise if you love Him with all your heart this morning. Praise the Lord. Well, it's just a real privilege to be in the house of the Lord and realizing we need Him again today, just like we need Him last night. He is so real to His people. Do you love Him with all your heart? Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet him in the name of the Lord. Tell him you're glad to see him in the house of God on Sunday morning. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art. Oh, how be seated for just a few minutes this morning while we look at our prayer request. Several things that you need to know about this morning. Sister Janet Barron says to remember her sister Nancy Snow. She wants to offer this testimony. Had no cancer in her lymph nodes. Thank the Lord for that. She does need a touch from the Lord now. She's having a lot of pain since surgery on October the 3rd. So let's remember that prayer request. Katie Belanger says to please pray for Timmy Mann. He went into a diabetic coma and has had continual seizures and in his desperate need of prayer. So we want to remember that need this morning. Brother Lewis Lawrence says, I want to thank the Lord and all of the saints of the Lord for your prayers. Our daughter Naomi is out of the hospital and her finger is back to normal size. They want to praise the Lord for that. Sister Maria says to please request prayer for Sister Frida Baumgartner, who has been diagnosed with Bell's palsy. This sister lives in down in Florida, attends a Message church there. So they're asking that we remember that prayer request as we pray today. I want to remember Sister Clara Davis, very sick, needs a healing touch. Let's remember that. I want to pray for Lisa Davis's family. Hospice has been called in for her mother. They really need our prayers this morning. Brother Barry English is in the hospital, been there for quite a while, wants to be able to be discharged, can't get his temperature stabilized. So let's pray for that request this morning. I want to pray for Sister Alicia Babb, who has stomach problems, allergies. Let's remember that prayer request as we pray today. And then Sister Brenda Jones has an unspoken prayer request. We'll just commit that unto the Lord today. And then Charlie and Judy Archer would like to announce the memorial service for Charlie's mother. That's Carrington Daly's grandmother. That will be on Tuesday at 7 o'clock at the Dillo Taylor Funeral Home down in Jonesboro. So if you can attend that, they would. I'm certainly appreciate that. All the unspoken prayer requests this morning by the raising of your hand. You believe we're serving a God that's bigger than all of our problems? Do you believe that with all your heart this morning? Do you really believe that? Are you sure you really believe that? Give him one more hand clap of praise as you stand today. Praise the Lord. Brother Paul Phillips, where's he at in the service? Brother Paul, would you come this morning, pray over these prayer requests? Appreciate Brother Paul getting to be in service with us. He's gone a lot, but he listens to the services on a regular basis. And well, we just appreciate our brother, don't we? Brother Paul, God bless you this morning. There's the prayer request.
Let's bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in all our lives, Lord, and protected us no matter where we are. Lord God, we hold here these prayer requests. People with palsy, unspoken requests, diabetes, all just names that we've given to different devils. And Lord, you know the situations. You know the lives. Lord God, we ask that you go and meet these needs and every need in the body today. We're looking forward to your coming soon. Just bless the service and each part of it from here on. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let's sing a song this morning. The Bible says that in the clouds of glory shall he appear without sin unto salvation. I'm looking forward to meeting him in those clouds, aren't you? See those clouds. They're the ones he's coming back in. Let's sing it if you will. If you don't want to miss the Lord's appearing on that morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, then make your preparation. See those clouds, they're the ones he Coming back in. Let's sing a little chorus. Sometimes hallelujah. Sometimes it's praise the Lord. We're just glad to be part of what God's doing in the earth right now, aren't we? Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise
somebody
Lord.
Say I really am awake.
Amen.
And I'm going to sing with all my heart. Now give the Lord one more hand clap of praise if you love Him this morning. Amen. Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently sing our hearts in one accord.
Sky and start to sing. Oh, let us now return Father's love. Let our praises ring.
Yes, sometimes it's hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Sometimes it's
see
our hearts in one. the Lord. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Thank you so much for participating in our song service. We appreciate you. I believe we got a couple of songs this morning. Our youth, our little youth choir, children's choir, they have a song for us. Then Brother Brandon has a song for us. So if they'll come on at this time, be getting ready to sing. Give these children a nice hand as they get ready to sing for you this morning. Some of the prettiest kids in the world right here. And I mean that.
I want to try one that my dad and my aunt wrote many years ago, and it's called His Never-Ending Love. And one thing I've learned is, there used to be a time where I'd question, well, does God really love me, you know? And it's quite the opposite. That love's always there, and He's just waiting on mine. And I want to learn to be submissive to that love. Y'all sing it with me. It's an easy song.
Touch the heart of a man with power greater than the stars, yet touch the heart of a child as gentle as a dove, and make a wretch feel tall. It's His never-ending love that lifts me up when sets my spirit free. I'm so glad His never-ending love has touched the heart of me. It's the joy that sweeps over my soul and lets me know there. It's the closeness that I feel to Him, and knowing that He cares. It's His never-ending love that lifts me up when I'm down and sets my spirit free. I'm so once so hard to go, with no one to lead the way. I was blinded by this wicked world and all the sinful. Closeness that I feel to Him, and knowing that He cares, it's His never-ending love that lifts me up when I'm down and sets my spirit free. I'm so
house of the Lord today. Amen. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, if you would. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, we'll read there, and also Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. We're privileged people. Amen. To be gathered together in the house of God, to recognize His great presence among us, to know what He's done in each of our lives. Got a bunch of really nice texts and cards and emails and different things from different people this week, trying to encourage me along, so I really appreciate it. Thank you very much. Let's look today again at the king and the gallery. We've got two kings and two galleries. Yeah. Two different kind of people worshiping two different gods. Amen. You'll have to decide which one you are. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, O son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. It's almost more than our minds can comprehend that Isaiah and Ezekiel both are catching the very origination of sin, and that sin actually begins with self. There's not a cigarette within a million miles. There's not a drink of whiskey. There's no alcohol. There's no rock and roll music. There's no televisions. There's nothing like that. But there is this one thing. This is where sin starts, right here. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, which the word stars there is progeny or Messiah's brothers. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice this. I'm sure you've seen it already. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Ezekiel 28:14. Ezekiel 28:14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. I want you to notice now in verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. So he takes such great pride and arrogance in what he is, and yet what he is was actually a gift from God. His brightness, his glory, the effigy of the image that was given to him, it was actually a gift from God. That's what always amazes me about preachers and singers and people who want to so pride themselves in what they are. And actually, if you can preach and preach the building down, as we would say, you still have a gift from God. And if you can sing in such a beautiful way that people are mesmerized and write such beautiful songs, you didn't have that on your own. God is the one who gave it to you. How is it then that we can become so exalted in that which is not even ours? So here he has taken such pride in that which was given to him by God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on the word today. We're a needy people, Lord, as always, when we come before you. Yet, Lord, we know that you've taught us in your word that we're to bring our needs to you. We don't want to just bring them and lay them on the altar for a bit and then pick them back up when we go home. But we want to learn the power of committal, where we can be able to bring our things, our requests, our desires, lay them before your throne and commit them to you, knowing that you'll bring them to pass according to your will. We pray that you'd speak to us today. May we be benefited, Lord, as we've come together in the house of God. In Jesus' name. And the saints say,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Satan is the actual originator and ultimate example and implementer of the term that we used last night and referred to last weekend, and that is narcissism. I want to read to you again today the word of narcissism. Many of you already know it, but an inordinate fascination with oneself, excessive self-love, vanity, a consuming self-absorption or of self-love, a type of egotism. Now, whenever we think of people that would be narcissists, now, many of us, of course, have people that we no doubt think are, and there are some that definitely display more narcissism than others do. Some tend to have it stronger by human nature. Others tend to have it as they develop further in life and their gifts or the things that they have. They begin to become smarter, more educated, whatever more. Then the narcissism which they have tends to get worse and worse as they go on. But as we look at the devil and see that God never made him sin, because sin is not a creation, but sin did have an origination. It had a day that it started. It actually started in the heart of this being, which we just read about. And it started from him measuring others by himself, looking at other angels. Now, there's no humans there around. So he's looking at other angels and comparing those angels to himself. He was part of the elite order of cherubim, which are placed in the presence of God to stop other angels from the divine approach. So he was given a very high place, apparently according to what we read last night, that he was the sum of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So he was the pattern or the consummation, the crowning, if you will, of the creation of all the angels, all the myriads of angels that God had created, millions or maybe even billions of them, who knows. But Satan, Lucifer, in that state was the height of all that the angels were to ever be. So there never be one that would ever be greater than him. And one day he began to realize it, and he looked around and saw how great that he really was, the brilliance and the dazzling light that must have emanated from his being. And because of that, then he began to look at himself, and it caused something to raise up which had never been in existence in the universe, and that was pride. Now, we know that God, of course, cannot create such evil. He cannot be the author nature of such, but he must have a being which would work under him in the law of contrast, because we know God knew that man would fall and that God would be a savior and a redeemer and a healer, but God could not make the man do it. God cannot even make Lucifer do it and then cast him into hell for doing that which God made him do. Be totally unjust in doing such a work. But God could put him on a basis. And we know that Brother Bram tells us in that day on Calvary that Satan had a soul. So Satan's soul actually sinned. And we know that the angels, that there were two categories that were made as far as elect and non-elect. Paul refers to the elect angels which were made. They were made in the ability to where that they could not sin. There were other angels which were created in the sense, and they would have the ability to be able to choose right from wrong, to know what they wanted to do. They chose to follow Lucifer, and so doing, they forfeited their original estate, and there is no blood that is shed for angels. So once angels fall, there is no place of redemption. Now, Satan then begins to move over, so he loses his identity and his name as Lucifer, Lightbringer, Daystar. He loses his original estate, and he loses his position in the government of God. Now, the government which existed at this time was a government in the hierarchy of the heavens. Nothing, of course, like you and I know anything much about today. But Satan, Lucifer, then lost his position in the hierarchy of the government of God, and then he starts a condescension. But God still allows him access before the throne of God. But he no longer has say. He no longer has dominion. He no longer has a right to be considered in along with fellowship, because up to this time, he was God's right-hand man to fellowship. So now he loses all of that, but God still allows him the ability to approach. And the ability to approach, he will incorporate that after man falls into the ability also to accuse. So he will accuse the sons and daughters of God. He will walk up and down through the earth, and he will seek to devour that which he may. He will even relate this to God in the book of Job. But God will allow him access to the throne of God, and he still has that today, but very shortly that's fixing to be terminated. Because when we go up, he comes down. So it's actually your ascension that'll call his great descending. Now, God knew that all of this would, of course, arrive. God was not surprised. God was not overwhelmed. But God could not make it thus in that he would create Lucifer to do this. So God gave him the ability, as God gives you and I the ability, to do the very same. Now, God gives us, and it made me a marvel to you. You say, why would God even give beings or people gifts, knowing that some of them would turn them, you know, this way and that way? Well, I can't say that I fully understand and comprehend that myself. As I said last night, there's many preachers that I've known down through time that have been much better off had they never even been called to preach. They'd been better off if they never even had the ability to preach, because with that gift and that ability that they have, it would actually turn out to be their demise. It would be their fall. It was exactly the same way with Lucifer in the beginning. Some people were given their great ability to sing and given the ability to play music. When Elvis Presley was gifted to sing, and he learned how to sing in the Assembly of God Church, and he learned how to shake his leg and all that, he got that from people shouting under the presence of God. That's where that come from. Then he incorporated that shouting and that dancing and that shaking around into the rock and roll, and whenever he started singing rock and roll, he never lost his ability to sing. It wasn't that God, all right, Elvis, you're going to do this, I'm taking it all away from you now, and you'll not be able to sing. That gift belonged to Elvis Presley. And God gave him that gift, as he did many of these country and western singers. If you know their background, many of them started singing in church. And then they found out they could make a little money, so they went to Nashville. That's why every now and then they'll still record a gospel album, because a lot of them, that's where their roots are. Well, come on, Marilyn Manson. You've heard of Marilyn Manson. His roots started out singing in church as well. So it's not just country, it's rock and roll, it's many of them. And when God gives them that gift, they are then liable for that gift, and they are responsible. But God, once they then turn away from him, God is not an Indian giver in that he'll take their gift. They can't write songs, they can't sing no more, they can't play the piano no more. No, the gift is still there. Then they now become responsible for
for the outcome of the way that gift will be used. Same with Lucifer. He's endowed with many, many spiritual endowments by the mystery of God. Now again, as I say, I don't understand how it all works, but I just know and just been able to read the word that it is there. Now he will become responsible for what he does with that influence. Now here he rises to the level now to where that he begins to exalt himself in the element of pride. Watch this in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now John is not addressing bobbed hair, painted face, makeup, that sort of thing, but he's taking in entirely all that the world order is involved in. So the world is not just the outside appearance, but it is everything of the cosmos or the world order. So a person that loves the world order, the love of the Father's not in. Now he's gonna bring it down to three major things that consist in the world in verse 16. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father. Now, can you imagine everything then that is of the cosmos, of the world order, it all consists and comes back to only three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, there are many, many thousands times thousands of things that will be subsidiaries of those three things. But those are the three major things by which Satan chose that he would incorporate the order of the cosmos. He would be able to affect every mortal that would ever live on the earth under the heading of those three things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now notice again in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and she did eat. Now what's this temptation being broken down and the three main headings by which Satan will conquer the world? When the woman saw the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Now notice, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now what comes into view? The boastful pride of life. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now every Christian, even after you are converted, when we will face temptations on this outer man that is not filled with the Holy Ghost, they will come through these three major assaults absolutely every time. And that's why the Lord Jesus took these three major assaults in Matthew 4, and he defeated these three major assaults of the devil, and he says that we as his people can rejoice because he's overcome the world. Now Jesus never faced absolutely everything that you and I face in the Laodicean age, but these are only subsidiaries of the three main headings which all temptations come from, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus was not tempted with television. Jesus was not tempted with pornography on his iPhone or droid, but Jesus was tempted under the three main headings which every temptation would come under. You understand? That he made a way that we would be able to overcome. And if he could overcome the three main headings of which temptation would come through, then every subsidiary which would come underneath that main heading, it's no problem for it to be conquered as well. Now, whenever Satan then, his purpose and his desire, he knew somehow, and don't ask me how because I don't really know, but he knew somehow that God wanted to make man his throne. He knew that God, and we know that God allowed Satan close fellowship. He was more intimate, apparently, than the rest of the angelic beings. Whether God actually told him a part of the mystery of God, that he would be enlightened so he would further understand, that he would be able to use it. Now, this is something about a person that is a narcissist. A narcissist individual will always begin to gather things, information, faults, shortcomings, this, that, the other, about the people that they are around. And they will become a confidant of these people. But a narcissist always does this so that if they ever need it, they will be able to use this against these individuals in time. Now, Satan was allowed this close proximity into the presence of God, maybe God God even saying certain things that he would do, certain things about his program. And by doing this, Satan's storing all of this up. So he has an enlightenment that once he falls, he will now take that enlightenment, which a narcissist will do. They will take your deepest secrets. They will, things that you shared with them and you told nobody else. Then once they turn on you, they will begin to use that, or at least threaten you with the knowledge that they know about you. Well, praise the Lord. You see, Satan himself is the one that fathered this very attitude. Now he knows if he can be able to inject this into the human race, then it would make every individual that is born through sex desire, where they would also be a narcissist in the degree that they would have the ability to use people. They would not love people in the right way. They would step on people whenever necessary. They would do what they needed to do. They would lie. They would cheat. They would even twist people's words to make them say what they wanted to do, which is a professional characteristic of a real narcissistic person. They will absolutely twist your words, and they will take this statement and merge it with that one, and they will run things together, even said at different times. When you're dealing with a person like that, you just remember, you are dealing with an individual under a satanic anointing, because this is what Satan did. Satan will take your mistakes and mine, and he will take things that we've even repented of and made right, and he will begin to bring them together in our memory, and he'll confuse us even on the very facts of who we are and what we are and what we've done. And before long, why? Because he is a true narcissist, and he knows exactly how to do it, and he does it from the source of pride that's within his soul. You see, if we really are corrected by brothers and sisters, and there's times that maybe our husband or wife or friends will come to us and say, look, brother, I'm really concerned about you, this and that and the other. I've been noticing you that you're getting seemingly cold on the Lord. And a real person that loves you, they're not telling you those things to be picky. They're not saying those things to find fault with you. They're doing that because they really genuinely love you. And they're trying to reach out to you. But a narcissist is one who's not doing it for your benefit. They are doing it for their own. Now, then the act of pride resulted in sin being birthed in the heart of this individual. As a true narcissist not only needs to be able to worship their self. Now, I hope you understand what I'm going to say. That the devil and God are the only two beings in existence who do not worship a person less than themselves. Now listen. God does not worship in the sense of bowing down to angels or bowing down to God does adore. God does love, and God does love beyond a normal degree of church love, his elect. So in that sense, it is an adoration to the bride. But God does not worship any being. God does not worship the sun, the moon, the stars, and neither does Lucifer. Lucifer does not worship God, and Lucifer does not worship man, and Lucifer does not worship the angels. But now the angels which stayed with God worship God. The human beings that are born again and regenerated, they worship God. The ones who are not born again and regenerated, they worship the devil and in turn worship themselves. And the angels which have fallen also worship the devil. So here are two beings in all the existence of the universe who do not bow down to another God. Satan absolutely refuses to worship God. He refuses to bow down to any other being. It is beneath his pride and his ego to fall down before God. Oh my. Now the inferior demon, which came up in the Old Testament into the presence of God, whenever God needed a spirit to carry out his word that would come to pass in the days of Ahab, this was an inferior demon, which was an inferior angel in the beginning, and he fell from his original estate. He comes up before the throne of God and actually bows before God. God, if you can use my anointing, I'll go out there and do it. He said, go ahead and do it. You be a lying spirit in the mouths of those false prophets. Now this devil was able, he was willing to bow down before the throne of God. But you'll never find in the scripture after Satan fell that he ever bowed once more to the presence of God. Even when he comes to the Lord Jesus, what does he ask him for? Worship. He wants him to worship it. He is a true narcissist. He cannot stand it. Don't you understand why he so hates you? When you become born again and converted, all of your life up prior to your new birth, you worshiped him. You were ignorant of it and you didn't even know it. But you worshiped him because by nature, you were like him. You were born after his nature, with his desire, with his intent, with his purpose and motive. And you worshiped him all of your life. Every time you lied, you worshiped the devil. Every time you lit up a cigarette or got drunk, you was giving reverence and adoration and worship to the devil. But once you got saved and once you moved on to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you refused to worship the devil, and he hates you because of it. He cannot stand you. But may I say, the feelings are truly mutual. Let me read you these meanings of these words. In the Old Testament, wherever the word pride is found, these are the following meanings. A justification of oneself, or arrogance. Haughty and pompous. Triumphant and presumptuous. In the New Testament, the following meanings are this. Self-conceited, high-minded, and boastful. Self-exalting. Now, I realize ain't none of you here guilty of this, but I'll say it for these poor old people that stream the services. Webster's Dictionary reveals the following definitions. Inordinate self-esteem, conceit, apparent self-justification, self-respect. To congratulate oneself for or because of something one is or has done. Yeah. Testing. Brother Bradley, I think my mic went dead. You see, the self-image is created by pride. Now, I hope you can understand that. Let us go for a moment into the heart or soul of this angelic being who, in the presence of God with an original estate, and stood right beside Michael, the light bringer or the day star, that walked up and down the coals of fire on the earth when God further expanded his creation from the heavenlies in the seventh dimension. And God began to materialize by creation of his spoken word. And there became stars and moons and dust and all that in the cosmic lights. And when God began to do this, we know that the angels actually fell before the foundation of the world. So Satan, in his heart, he began to look at himself and compare others to himself. And this is what I said last night. Can't you see why God hates this? Whenever we compare our church and say, well, Happy Valley is the model church, or Donnie Reagan is the model preacher, or this man, boy, there's nobody in the message like this preacher. He's the greatest of them all. And their music at this church is absolutely the best. Everybody in the church ought to just say, you realize what you're doing? You're under the influence of the devil. Hallelujah. Well, you didn't say amen much, but I'm going to go ahead and preach without it. The self-image was now created in the heart of the devil himself, of Lucifer. Then he changes from being the light bringer. Then he still has that spiritual identity about him that Paul says in the book of Corinthians, that he himself as an angel of light. So Satan can appear, he can disappear, he's a supernatural being. He can walk right through this building right this morning. He can be able to take on bodies, not that he can create flesh, but he can be able by illusion. And this is the way that idolatry worked in the Old Testament, that by what they call divination and witchcraft, it would be demons which would simply render their influence into images, and those witches and those by diviners would be able to make symbols move, and they would be able to make Chemosh's eyes move, and things to go back and forth. What was it? It was not that those people had the power, but it was demon spirits which rendered their anointing to bring it to pass. Why? It all originated in the heart of this being called Lucifer. Then whenever you and I exalt ourselves above other brothers and sisters, or we feel like we're smarter, we're more educated, we're more handsome, we're more revelated, we're this, that, the other. Well, if you are, let's say you are more revelated. If you have true revelation, where'd that come from? A gift from Almighty God. Then you really have nothing to brag about if you've got more revelation than I do. Then the thing you ought to do is get down on your knees and pray for me instead of having a prideful, arrogant attitude. Which is the same thing we ought to do for these people out here that we snub many times. Well, preach, Brother Donnie. Psalms chapter 10, verse 2. Let's look at a few scriptures. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Now notice, the wicked in his pride will persecute the poor. The wicked in his pride. The wicked in his pride. Now see where this comes from. Psalms 10:4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is it not at all in his thoughts. So the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. Psalms 12:3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So now we come from something in a person's heart, and then they can have a proud look, or they can say proud things. It's amazing how many manifestations of pride will be able to reach down into the human being. Some people may never say that they're so proud, but they don't have to say one word. They say it all by the air that they put on. Come on, children, you know what I'm talking about. And they can dress the same way that you dress, and yet maybe even have the same dress you've got on, but they have an air about them and they don't say one word. I'm as proud as I can be. I'll tell you one thing, I'm this, that, and the other. But it's the air that they put out. Mm-hmm. Psalms 101 verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Now tell you, friend, this is serious stuff. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord, listen to this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. Now, if we say we have the fear of the Lord and love pride and love arrogancy, there's something wrong. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Now this is what God says. Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. But with the well advised is wisdom. Do you understand? When you'll have words with your husband, your wife, or your boyfriend, or girlfriend, or brothers and sisters in the church, do you understand where much of it comes from? Pride. You will not allow yourself to take the low road. Because you will defend yourself, you'll prove yourself right, you will exalt yourself, I'm smarter than him or her, I will not do this. And pride comes from contention. But a person that is well taught and realizing, you understand what the devil's doing, you understand what Satan is doing in much of this battle, he's trying to anoint your flesh. Do you know what happened when Brother Branham was standing there in Oregon and that demon come up there and that man, and he began to curse Brother Branham and spit on Brother Branham and done all that he done? He's trying to get Brother Branham to fight that battle by flesh. And if Brother Branham will fight that battle by flesh, Brother Branham will have been defeated. Come on now. Because Brother Branham's flesh was like your flesh. It's not redeemed. The power of the Holy Ghost is not in our flesh. It's in our soul. If he can get Brother Branham to go in the flesh, and Brother Branham, I'll tell you one thing, but what did he do? He stood right there and fought that battle from the soul. How many times do we fight it from pride? Because we can't stand to be embarrassed. Ouch. Amen. Oh me. Help me, Lord. Help Brother Donnie. Lord, help us all. Oh my. Notice, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. With the lowly is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Every 21, Proverbs 16:5, that is proud in heart is an abomination. This is the very same word that is used for a woman putting on a man's garment. This is the very same word that is used for two women sleeping together. Can't you see why God hates this kind of pride? You see where it started? In the heart of the devil. Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but as soon as you was born, a 7-pound, 8-ounce baby boy, beautiful blue eyes, bald-headed as a pumpkin, and you come to this world a screaming and a squalling, and born in you was the pride of the devil. Every one of us had the mark of the beast in our flesh. We were tied to our mother by the navel cord, and we were marked with the image of sin. Aren't you glad it wasn't on your soul? Notice, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not go be unpunished. Again, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 21:4. A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. A high look and a proud heart is sin. A high look and a proud heart is sin. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high, that said in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? You see, pride demands attention. And a person who has this type of pride, if they don't get the attention they want, then they go into pouting or silent mode. Now, let me just make sure we're all on the same page. That's not what y'all are doing to me because you're not saying amen, right? Okay, I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. Now you see, whenever people will not get this because of their pride and their desire of self-worship and worship to be extended to their friends. And you've been around people, you know just as well as I do, that there are some people, they have to be worshiped. They have to be adored. They have to be talked about. And whenever you're together as a group, they will dominate it. They will do most of the talking. And much of their talking will not be about the Lord, the Word, the church. It'll be about them and their family and their sewing and their cakes and their pies and their puddings and, you know, or their business or their hunting or their, it's about them and what they have. And they're the type of individual that if it's men and they hunting and oh my, they shoot this one particular bow. It's the best bow on the market. I'm telling you what, it is absolutely the best bow on the market until they see another one and then they shoot it. And now this one is the best bow on the market. And what you realize is what makes it the best is because they shoot it. It's the same way in churches. Now, preachers can say, well, I'll tell you one thing. Boy, the people who come to Happy Valley, they're the best in the world. They're absolutely the best in the message until some of them leave and then they go to Brother Bill's maybe or somewhere else and then they're devils. Bunch of devils. I'll tell you one thing, liars and renegades. So what made them the best was because they came here. It's sort of like folks in the church that are some of the best folks in the church by the way you view them. You view them and how they look at you. And if they honor you and love you and worship you and adore you, all them saints, them are saints. But if they have a problem with you, they're not very godly. And you kind of secretly wonder about them. What are we judging them by? Pride. Oh my. Notice this. Brother Bram says, did you know that in heaven that the devil was God's right hand man in the beginning? That Lucifer, the son of the morning, was given power. And the reason he brought sin into the world, he was able to take something that God had created and pervert it back into an evil thing, which started all this trouble in the beginning. Then God, back before the foundation of the world was ever laid, when he seen what Satan done, in his pride, went over in the north and set up a kingdom and fought against Michael and his angels. Notice the devil didn't have a big long cigar. The devil wasn't packing around an iPhone looking at porn. The devil wasn't watching movies. The devil wasn't looking at what we call sin. Do you understand how sinful this kind of pride is? This is where sin started. It didn't start in a bar room. It didn't start in a honky-tonk joint. It started in the heart of an individual that was God's right-hand man. So in his pride, looking at himself. Oh my. He goes on to say the right hand man of Almighty God was Lucifer. The son of the morning. The first God granted him almost co-workers with him. He was a co-worker, partly equal with him. Only Satan could not create. God is the only creator. But Satan took, now notice what he does in the act of perversion, something that God created and perverted it back into something else evil. Watch in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. The condition of the last days. James 4 6. But he giveth grace, more grace rather. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now we know that there are all kinds of people that don't even have anything to do with the Lord that have a great element of pride. But there's also a spiritual pride which can be birthed or come into the heart of an individual that tends to be religious or even sometimes Christians. And that is, they will exalt themselves. And Paul said in Corinthians, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. So then people who compare this preacher to that one and this singer to that one, and they're comparing, well, this one ain't doing nothing for God because he don't go to this man's church and this and that and the other. You realize how carnal you are? You realize how foolish you make yourself look in the eyes of God? There are men that are called to preach this word. They'll never preach conventions. They'll never be called on to preach great large gatherings. Maybe the largest congregation they preach to is 30 or 40 or 50. But yet they are men of God that have led people to Christ. They paddle in a canoe up and down to those streams where many preachers never go. And you're going to tell me they don't do something for God. I'm going to tell you, you don't know what you're talking about. Because they are doing something for the kingdom of God that God has laid on their heart, and they play a great important part. Notice in Romans 12, 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Why? This is the root of sin. To think of yourself beyond what God has given you is sin. Now we're talking about Christians. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now this is a word that we think about drinking. Right? Sober. So when we say, well, it's Uncle so-and-so, is he drunk? No, he's sober today. So that means his senses are not numbed or dulled by alcohol. So can you imagine a human being, Christians, that would have to be warned that they would not look at themselves and think of themselves in a drunk stupor? I am so great. I am so wonderful. They're drunk. You know what they're intoxicated on? Themselves. Look at the word soberly. But to think soberly, be in your right mind. Anybody who thinks above themselves of what God's actually given them is not in the right mind. I don't care if they can preach the door off of the hinges, plumb off of a door. If they can preach that the devil just stands there and oohs and ahs, it makes no difference. If they think themselves higher than what they are, they're not in the right mind spiritually. To exercise self-control. To put a moderate estimate upon one's self. Think of one's self soberly. To curb one's passions. Now there's no need telling us to sinners because they can't do it in the first place. Oh my. 3 John chapter 1 verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now Diotrephes, as we've looked in former studies, Diotrephes was a rich businessman in the church. And he wanted to take over. Now here's a beloved apostle John that walked with the Lord Jesus, and he wants to come and visit the saints, even wants to come and write them letters, but Diotrephes stopped this apostle of God from coming to visit the saints. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither do he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would. What's the matter with Diotrephes? Narcissism. He cannot stand it that John can say he walked with Jesus, and Diotrephes didn't. He cannot stand it that John understood more about the word. He could not understand it that the people rallied around John and Diotrephes can't take it. True narcissist. Can I go on? Hallelujah. Watch this. Brother Bam talking about King Uzziah. The king got to a place that he thought within himself. He got lifted up in pride. God in his heart. That's what happens to us, if you'll pardon this expression. That's what happened to our churches throughout the country. Find people in there. Some of the best in the world goes to church. I think then the best in the world goes to church, he says. But the thing of it is the organizational system gets lifted up. That's what's happened. Oh my. The Methodists, that's what happened to the Baptists. That's what happened to the Nazarene, the Pilgrim Holiness, to the Pentecostal. May I go a step farther and say to many message folks. Lifted up. Self-willed. Self-centered pride that you can't tell nothing to. Now you see what pride leads to? It leads to self-centeredness, self-focus, and then who can tell you anything? Because you know so much yourself. Oh my. God can't find a way. Listen, children, how sad. God can't find a way to get into their hearts. It's because they become so know-it-all. Nobody can tell them anything. And by building themselves around reasoning with brethren, they build themselves around their creed. And when they do, they leave God in the back. So pride leads to more self-centeredness and more me and me and me and more ego and more who can tell us anything. You know, if Satan cannot defeat you by tearing you down and make you not believe in God, all he's got to do is nudge you a little farther the other way and cause you to have such pride. Oh my, become full of such ego. Oh God, help us. Now, you realize that Antichrist is the worship of self. Now, listen. Antichrist is the worship of self. Now, as much as I love our nation, as much as I love the initial stages and initial principles of democracy, democracy will be the demise of our nation. Now listen to me carefully. Because focusing on giving people what they want and their rights is totally contrary to scripture. Now look at the homosexual marriage. Look at all these things. Who knows exactly how that's going to go? And what's it based upon? Democracy. Why don't the European countries and different nations around the world, and yet they've given them their homosexual rights to marry and all that? Why aren't they threatened in the future as we may be? Because they don't have a constitution and a bill of rights the way we do. The government is set up totally different. That very thing that our fathers gave us to establish our freedom will turn right around and be used against us before it's over. Because democracy stands for what? People's rights. People's bill of rights. And I got a right to do this. If I want to marry my dog, I can marry it. If I'm a man and I want to marry a man, I can do it. If I'm a woman and want to marry a woman, I can do it. It's my constitutional right. But you can't do it and be a Christian. I can live the way I want to live. I can do whatever I want to do. That is what democracy produces, but the gospel produces a crucified life. Oh my. You see, the democratic stress on rights and freedom. Oh, friend, can't you see why communism had to fall? Can't you see why Europe had to come through supposedly the democratic process? Can't you see why that Africa, why in this age, why so much democracy so-called in order to lead in the anointing of the Antichrist? This is why it'll not be a great, hard, difficult thing when Satan will sit in the temple of God and show himself that he is God, and he will want worship when the majority of the people in this day already worship themselves. If America ever was a Christian nation, she sure ain't now. It's a democratic nation, which is not the same. And by giving them their rights, it'll take away yours. Praise the Lord. What's in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25? Speaking of the coming of the Antichrist in the last days. And through his policy also shall he cause craft, and craft is manufacturing, to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Now look at the forerunning or the spirit of Antichrist that will be upon the earth in the last days before this actually comes to full fruition. That the people themselves will be so indulged in self-satisfaction, self-glory, self-worship, self-centeredness. Then the Antichrist in a person of a pope stepping upon the throne will only be one further step than what they are. This is why they can give their allegiance to it. Now Christians can't, because they live a cross-loving, oh my, a cross-loving crucified life daily before the Lord. Therefore they'll have no other gods before them, themselves included. Notice again, he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace, and by peace shall destroy many. By peace? By peace? Oh my. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Daniel 11:36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Look at the spirit of Antichrist. It's to exalt yourself above God, above God's word, above God's servants, above God's order. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Oh my. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. So it'll be an order that will not want women. They'd rather have older boys. You tell me God don't know how to speak his word thousands of years before it ever comes to pass. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Notice what he will do now. Oh my, this other part, oh, that's so repulsive to us men. We think them funny guys. I'll tell you one thing. Well, why isn't the other part about self-exaltation just as repulsive to us? If we would repulse that part of it, then we should also repulse the part that we would exalt ourselves above the Word, exalt ourselves above what the order that God has given to us in the last day. It's in the very same verse. Oh my. Lord help us. Nor regard any god, and he shall magnify himself. The spirit of Antichrist. Amen. Magnify yourself above all. This is why husbands and wives can't get along. This is why children cause revolts in the family. Because they do not look at the family as a unit, that each one needs one another. This is why folks can't get along in church, because they don't look at it. They're just a tiny part inside the big clock with all the other wheels. They're not the main spring. They're not the main thing. Well, it don't make no difference. It does make a difference. God put us together in one spiritual mechanism in order to be able to tell the ages and the time we're in. Each one of you have a responsibility. If God sent you to this church, if you come once a month, if you come six times a year, whatever it is, God will make you answer for that. If God gave you spiritually a post of duty in this assembly, if you do not fulfill that, God's going to make you answer at the day of judgment. You know what? I just ain't going. I just made up my mind. That's not your choice to make up your mind. If God sent you here, many of you say you moved here for years ago, and yet you look at yourself, are you as close to God as you were when you moved here years ago? You're farther away. Think of it, children. It's a responsibility. I'm not saying these things to be harsh. I'm saying it to you to recognize the responsibility God gives you. Each one of us, it's not just me as the pastor and the deacons and the other ministers, but every one of you that God made a part of this assembly, you've got something you can do. Well, Brother Donnie, I don't sing. Everybody don't need to be singers. Well, I don't sit up and preach and nobody calls my name, but we need people that can pray, people that can be the foundation work and the support work. But who wants to be that if nobody calls their name? Let me go on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. Prophecy of the last days of the Antichrist. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself. Notice how these scriptures run in perfect continuity. The spirit of Antichrist always exalts itself above God, God's word, God's order, God's ministry, God's prophet. Oh my. And here's the heading up now. The Antichrist will be the person of Satan in a man on the earth. As Jesus being the Emmanuel, God in the person of a human on the earth 2,000 years ago. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship. Now we're talking about worship. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But he is a liar. He's not my God. He may be the God of his wife, these naked bunch of stripped off of Laodiceans, but he ain't the God of the bride. Now you realize that God, in dealing with this, of course, started dealing with this attribute of pride and all way back in the Old Testament. God originally gave to the people of Israel what we call the Ten Commandments. Let's look at that, if you will, this morning. Many of you, I know you know this from heart. But the Ten Commandments were actually a judgment of God upon the principles of self-love and self-exaltation. Now look at these commandments. Exodus chapter 20 verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. First commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now you cannot remain a heathen and be able to hold that. What does that do? Then the obedience to that commandment, it begins to hack and hack and hack on self-love and deifying something other than the deity who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. The second commandment then is to not make an image of anything that would represent a deity. So you're not to have any, you're not to worship any other god. The first commandment, the second commandment is, you're not to make any image. What is this doing? Every person that obeyed this, this is going to work on their self. This is going to work on their self. They can't worship their self and worship God and be able to bow before an image of Baal. They cannot bow before an image of Ashtaroth or Chemosh or any of the Old Testament gods. They could not do it and believe this word. What did God give it for? Every one of these Ten Commandments is a further illustration of how God hates and despises pride and self-arrogance, self-sufficiency. I don't need nobody. Yes, you do. We all need one another for in the body. Now, of course, if you're some kind of woolly worm outside the body, then you're right. You don't need us. But if you're in the body of Christ, you need me. If you're in the body of Christ, I need you. Praise the Lord. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now notice, every one of them is focused toward two separate different avenues. One is Israel as a nation, but every Israelite as an individual. Thou, not you all. Not you all as a group, but thou shalt not. What is it for? That you would take these commandments and live by this word, and it would help you under the old covenant to crucify your desire to worship yourself. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Commandment 4. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. What's this for? This is to teach and discipline them and to bring their self subject. One day out of the week, they're to assemble themselves. They're to pray. They're not to think about work. They're not to get out there and work and do that. And you imagine for workaholics that were Israelites? Oh, it's like to kill them. It's like to kill them. They had all this work land just right outside the house. They had all this work to do in the barn. And they had all this work to do in the sewing room. And they had all this work to do here and there. And they just had to sit around. Oh, God. What are we doing today, Daddy? Nothing. But Daddy, we've got all these horses to shoe. We've got all these cattle. We've got all this. I know it, but God said, don't do nothing. Can't you see why you need your hide burnt? Can't you see why you need to be placed in a spiritual skillet and just turn from one side to another? It's good for you. You might as well say amen, whether you believe it or not. It's good for you. It teaches us discipline. We are not God. We are His servants. Oh my. And the saints said, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Look at every one of these. It's headed inward. Headed inward. Discipline you about who to worship, how to worship, when to worship, when to go to work, when not to go to work. Discipline you from, oh my, from the very commandment of God. Honor your father and mother if you want to extend your life. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not. I don't know if I should read this one. Bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now look at all the don'ts. I thought these people were free. Didn't they come out of the land of Egypt to get out from underneath a tyrant? Now as God turned in a tyrant, you can't do this and you can't go there and you can only walk this far on the Sabbath day and you can't do this on the Sabbath day and don't you kill and don't you hate your brother and don't you desire your neighbor's wife and don't you do that. Hey, I thought it was free. They didn't understand freedom, did they? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Wow. Self, 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 self. Did you hear that, self? Boy, that man married a pretty woman, but you can't have her. Boy, that man's got a beautiful farm, but that ain't yours. Yours is all rocky. This guy got all the beautiful property. He got this beautiful property. It's rolling hills. My nature is rolling hills. But God put me in a bunch of rocks. Apparently you needed them, hardhead. Maybe this guy was more mellow. He could take the rolling across the plains. And you need something to bump you around and shake you up every now and then. God knows what we need. If God knew you needed a smiley preacher, God would let you all live in Houston. And then you'd be reading the latest book, The Power of I Am. I saw in the bookstore the other day, The Power of I Am. Not the power of God, but the power of I Am. I thought, what a parallel. Here we are, self-worship, self-deification, and we're preaching. As his wife said some time ago, that whenever you worship, it's not really for God, it's for you. That you're worshiping you. I imagine I could have 90,000 if I started preaching that way. And I'd go to hell. If I wind up having 9, I'm going to tell the truth. If you boot me out, I'm going to tell the truth. If you folks go to hell, you're going over the top of my preaching. You're going over the top of my burden. You're going over the top of my crying. You're going over the top of me laboring to bring you the word. I want to present to Jesus Christ a bride from this area here if I can. At least this assembly that's loving the Lord. I don't know how many there'll be. That ain't nothing up to me. But all I want to do is be faithful and preach the word and liberate you from yourself. Let's close with this in Romans, Brother Eric, chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We read this last week, but let's read it again and we'll pray. That's our church age. I want to give a warning right here. It says concerning the last days, that because of abounding iniquity, the love of many shall wax cold in the Laodicean or last age. Self-love and love for material things will take the place of the true love of God. We need to guard against the power of sin in these last days. So many are getting so hard because they haven't realized the effect of this last day spirit. It is time to draw nigh to God. Now this church age book was completed in 1965. Here we are in 2015. If it was time to draw nigh to God, and it was for that generation of people, because the generation ends every day, how much more ought it to be today, friends? It is time for us to draw nigh to God and let Him fill our lives with His love. Or we will feel the coldness of the last day church and reject the truth of God, which alone is able to help us. When we believe that we should be satisfied instead of God glorified when we go to church. When we believe that we should have a say in how church goes and how the service goes and how long it goes and the way the Spirit moves. And we believe and we think that is prevalence and preeminence over God wanting to move among His people. You are worshiping yourself. when we believe that the preacher ought to just say good things. This is what a lot of folks want. And when preachers that'll just, you know, meander around and never cross nobody and never hurt nobody's feelings. And, oh, God understands. God understands. Oh, yes, sweetheart, you're so sweet and so darling. And, you know, you're so wonderful and you're so great. And God hides your sins from him. He can't see them. And you're in Christ and he loves you so much. And just come back next Sunday and you'll hear the same thing again. And we'll just tell you how good you are. You'd be surprised how many message folks want to hear that. I'd be surprised how many folks in this church want to hear it. Well, you ain't going to hear it as long as I'm here. I'm going to follow the Holy Ghost. But you see, this is the good part about it. It burns from here back. It don't just burn you and you and you and you, but it starts right here. Starts right here with me. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a preacher that can't even preach his own self closer to God. Think of it, children. Two great galleries or spread of worship. One of them is so massive to accommodate the population that hell itself has enlarged their gates. One of these galleries of worship is so massive, the billions and the masses are walking down it. Every Sikh, every Jain, every Mohammedan, every Shinto, all of them, they're all walking right down that same way. Every denomination. Now we realize many of the daughters hate the mother. And they fight against her and they blast her. But they don't realize they're baptized right into her by the same Trinitarian baptism. And they're just worshiping, 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 worshiping. Adoring their self, magnifying their self. Notice the defectors is pulling away from the message. Are they talking about a crucified life? Are they talking about your cross? Are they talking about Christ's cross? You see, you can't preach the gospel and just preach the cross of Christ. You got to preach your cross too. Since he who bore the cross himself spoke about your cross more than he spoke about his, there must be a significance. Are they getting folks saved? Are they getting folks filled with the Holy Ghost, getting folks delivered? They're pulling people or trying to pull people away from the truth. They're not interested in getting folks saved. And what is it? Self. Self. Oh, you look so good. Your hair's cut. You look so good. Oh, you look so good in that makeup. What is it? Worship of self. Worship of self. May God help us. Let's bow our heads. Many have went to church today in America, also different parts of the world. Many of them did not go to stand in awe of the presence of God and the grace of God and to hear his word preached. And them to make an altar right there where they were sitting and ask God to forgive them as the Spirit of God searched their hearts. But they were entertained by the music and the songs. And they were uplifted by the positive preaching that the preacher spoke and gave them many self-help things to deal with in their life. Because he knows better than to preach against adultery, since many of them are living in it. Many of the preachers themselves knows better than to preach against habits and preach against idols in their lives. So what do many of them preach? Self-help. Self-help. So that the people will dismiss, walk out the doors. They heard another psychological sermon. They will glean from there the self-helps that they need in their lives, trying to make themselves a better person, make themselves closer to God. And they'll walk out in worse shape than they were before they came in. They will have been led down the gallery of worship when the knowledge of Satan has been exalted to the throne of worship in the heart of man. Some of them might even shed a few tears. The pastor is expected to be very groomed, very intelligent. He's expected to know not to say certain things, certain cliches. He's expected to behave himself or be looking for a job. Educated, non-offensive, smooth. The musicians are expected to be talented, entertainers. And then you, of course, the lay folks are expected to be surrounded with people like you, upper or middle class, whatever you are. Nobody to scream and holler. Nobody to go up for prayer, certainly. Nobody to shout and dance. It's like going to college. You go and you hear these words from this professor and you try to absorb it. Try to apply it to your life. Oh my God. Self-focused, self-absorbed psychological sessions whose main purpose is to make you feel better about yourself. That's the whole purpose, is to make you feel better about yourself. Not make you feel convicted for your ways or your attitudes, lead you to repentance, but to make you feel better about yourself. So then you can add Sunday sermon to another list of your self-help books that you have at home. Is that really what church is about? Is that really what we're coming to? My God. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service, I pray that you would search every heart. And I ask you, Lord, that you'd begin with me. This man Carol was talking about it today, and she said, I'm going to church today, and I want the Lord to look at my heart. I want him to show me anything wrong with my life. And I thought of what the prophet said, that we go to church to hear a false preached. He said, if we go to church for any other reason, we're going for the wrong reason. I guess the Lord, the reason that we hear so much of our faults preached on us because we got so many of them, apparently. But to me, I look at that as being your love. You love us so much, you don't want us to be caught up in this antichrist spirit of self-love, inordinate affection toward ourselves. And Lord, we know the extremism of narcissism is that some people who are narcissists, they actually become sexually aroused by themselves, thinking about themselves. They are so perverse. Oh, some of these people would never do that. No, but they use themselves, their education, their intellect, their work, their ability. I made $1 million. I'll do this, that, and the other. And they measure other people by them as if though they were the standard. None of us are the standard. Your word is the standard. Our music, our worship, my preaching, nothing about Happy Valley is to be used for an example of people around the world. Cloverdale Bible Way is not my example. Brother Vin's church in Trinidad is not our example. Branham Tabernacle is not our example. Our example is the Word of God. The French will do one way, the Canadians will do another, and us hillbillies will do another. But Lord Jesus, when we go to try to imposing our beliefs and our little particular ideas on others, we're using ourselves as the example. Lord Jesus, help us, I pray. Help us, dear God. If we have any idols in our lives today, may we dethrone them. We know the most difficult idol to dethrone is ourselves. Oh, many folks won't have a problem dethroning me. They won't have a problem dethroning this preacher or that preacher. But boy, they sure have a problem dethroning themselves. That's where the real battle lays. Help us today, Lord Jesus. I don't want to be hard, Lord. I see what this last day spirit is doing to people. I don't want to be hard. Keep me sweet. Humble. May I never be important in my eyes. May I never be big in my eyes. And Lord, if I hear even a rumor of such things being talked among this people, give me courage to blast it. Some preachers don't preach their elitism, but they don't stop their people from creating it either. And they're just as wrong. because in reality they want to be that. So I stood and seen a video not long ago, these people singing songs about their pastor and basically worshiping him and him standing on the platform worshiping right along. I thought, how heathen can people be? Oh God, deliver us, Lord. Deliver us, Lord Jesus, of this evil in the last days. Help us, Father. Oh Jesus. Hallelujah. How many wants to be a true worshiper of the living God? That you worship the Lord and you have no other gods, no graven images, no idols. You take His commandments, and even though to the flesh they may be grievous, but yet you realize why He gives that to you. He gives that to you to help you fight and ward off self-worship. You see, the friend, the soul of yours is born again. It'll never do that again. But your body is still burst with that old connection to this element of pride. And you are hung between the cross of the divine nature and the cross of the human nature. And you'll battle it to the day you are changed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Heavenly Father, as I've wore this prayer cloth in my pocket today, Lord, you know this need. I'm asking you, Father, for a miracle. Lord Jesus, I know that your power is greater than the powers of darkness, even greater than the power of nature itself. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, may the presence of God go with this prayer cloth. May, Lord Jesus, the presence of the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ, bring to pass this request, I ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We worship you, Lord. Let's just, before we go, let's not go down this broad way. Let's not go down this wide way where so many are going. But let's just take one last tour before we dismiss. Down this narrow path, the straight, the waterway, in this worship gallery of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me, let it fade away. Jesus, draw me closer. Closer, Lord.
Together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege to sit again in the table of the King. I pray you'd keep us from idols. We'd wonder why Paul the New Testament would tell the New Testament saints, keep themselves from idols. We're seeing it more clearly. Father, may we take these things, feed upon them. May it be molded and shaped into who we are. Go with us now, Lord. Bring us back at the appointed time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for ministry that tells the truth. Thank you for sheep who want to hear the truth. Father, help us that we can always be obedient to it. In Jesus' name. God bless you, saints. For those of you who can, we'll see you, Lord, Wednesday night. Go in the fear of God. Let's sing it together as we go. Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord.
Jesus.